Shalom Havarim Va'asher Rosh Hashanah. Any guesses? And a Happy New Year. Yeah. Hello, friends, and Happy New Year. You want to say it again? All right. Shalom Havarim Va'asher. Say Va'asher Rosh Hashanah. All right, and of course, I always pointed out whenever I said Asher is the Hebrew way of saying Asher, which means happy, of course. Yes. Good to be with you on this Rosh Hashanah, this new year. If you ever see that on the calendar, Rosh Hashanah, it is the Hebrew New Year. Good to be with you here today. Glad to see you have made it back from travels. We have been traveling as well. There's still a couple families that are on their way back. I got to do a phone interview with Immigrations and Customs at the Canadian border this week, which is always fun. Not for myself, but because I got a phone call from Sylvia Yoder. It's always fun. Can you please describe this woman, her physical size, her height, her hair color? And it's like, if I say something wrong, like I don't know what color her hair is or what color her eyes are, she may not get back in the country. That is intimidating to me. A little less excitement on our trip. Sonia, the children, and I went to Ohio, where we celebrated a late Christmas and my birthday. So my birthday was on Tuesday, and I got through another one. Feeling good. I have some funny comments to make about that, but I'll save that for another time and place. But yeah, it was a wonderful time. Got to see my little brother has the twins. They're now 9 months old. So we got to experience the first Christmas with 9-month-old twins. That was great. My older brother has a stepson who has a little child as well. So there were 3 babies in our house all at once. This thing just got out of hand. Some of you know what it's like to go from, oh, my 2 kids, to all at once, boom, there's 5 little kids. But my children did a wonderful job, mostly because they enjoyed playing with the kids and they enjoyed watching them open presents. And if you can get your kids to the point where they enjoy watching other people open presents, that is a win, parents. Now, Aunt Cassandra, my little brother's wife, my younger brother's wife, got a very nice gift for each of my children. They each got a VeggieTales-themed stocking. Are you familiar with VeggieTales? Oh, yes. Okay. VeggieTales, for those of you who are not familiar, it's these animated vegetables who sing, they dance, they tell stories with a good moral teaching, like kind of weaved in at the end. It's often biblically based. So you have people like, did I mention they're vegetables? Yeah, they're animated vegetables. You've got people like Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber. So we got a number of DVDs and, of course, audio CDs. And you can imagine the trip from Ohio to Virginia was every bit as enjoyable as it possibly could be. Because not only did they get us a VeggieTales stocking, one of those specific CDs was, you ready for it? Bob and Larry Go Country. Uh-huh. I will lend it to you if you like it that much. That was yours, that's right. Bob and Larry Go Country. It says 10 great country songs, veggie style. Great is maybe somewhat subjective. I don't know. 7.5 hours in the car with Bob and Larry singing Achy Breaky Heart. By my choice. So, my gift for you all here today, as we begin this new year, is to not play it for you today. If you want me to sing it, no. See me afterwards. Actually, I will gladly lend you these CDs and DVDs if you'd like. We did enjoy listening to it on the way to church this morning. So, that seems to be the theme for today in this time of year. There is traveling, and there are gifts. And today is the Sunday, the last Sunday of Advent, a Sunday that we call Epiphany Sunday. Everybody say Epiphany. Now wipe off the person in front of you, the back of their head. Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany simply means a revealing of something. So someone might say, I had an epiphany today. I realized something new and interesting. Well, the epiphany that first Christmas was that these wise men from the east realized that this child that was born was the Son of God, born King of the Jews. Now what I want to do today is I want to take this very familiar story. You've heard this one before? Raise your hand if you've never heard of the Epiphany story. You've never heard the wise men. Okay, not to embarrass anybody, I assume though that this would be the reaction that I would get. I'm going to take this story you've heard probably every year of your life since you were Eleanor's age. Every year of your life for all your life, and I'm going to try to poke a few holes in it. The things you think you know, I'm going to tear them down. All right? I'm going to make it so you might question whether I'm just being a really mean jerk or what. But what I'm really doing is I'm not simply trying to poke holes in it for fun. I want to show you the way our culture has influenced the way we hear the story. And I want to show you that there's something in there that we may miss if we take modern understandings of this story. So let's start today by thinking about how have you heard this story throughout your lifetime? Probably you have heard the story that there were wise men. They came from the east. They came somewhere from the Orient. They saw a star in the sky, and they traveled from far away following this star. And when they get really close to Jerusalem, they go looking for this child that's born King of the Jews. They made a little bit of a mistake. They recalculate. They've got their GPS recalculating. They make their turn. They go over to Bethlehem. And there at Bethlehem, they find Jesus underneath this star in a manger. And there's angels that are singing. There's shepherds that are there watching their sheep by night. And there's a little drummer boy who's playing along. And they all sing Silent Night together, right? That's how it goes. And sometimes we even have Santa Claus even shows up in some nativity scenes. I'm not sure how that happens. Very pious. He's there praying as well. Is this basically the idea that you have of the nativity scene of the Epiphany, right? Give or take, maybe a few details. Maybe the drummer boy's not there playing along with Silent Night. But for the most part, that's the way we see it. Well, I think most of these details, even though some of them are wrong, are really not going to be harmful to us. But there's some that will affect the point of this passage. And I want to correct that and do so in kind of a fun way today. So let's start by looking at a number of things and see if these are truly accurate and if it matters. First thing, how many wise men were there? We have no idea. Why do we always say there's three? I mean, if I just came up and said, how many wise men were there? You would probably say, there were three wise men. You spent 4 years in seminary going... No, because as Marvin says over here, there were three gifts. We're told by Matthew, they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course that means there must be three people, because you know, you'd hate to be that one guy that showed up and he's got his gifts in, and Jesus is opening up his presents. He's like, oh man, Frank brought gold too? You know, you can't repeat a gift. Or maybe they're traveling and they're like, dude, Fred, what name did I use? George. Anybody but Sue. Johnny Cash reference. It's been a really rough year. Can I go on that gift with you, on that frankincense? You know, it could be any possibility, any possible number of wise men. We know that there are at least two, because Matthew uses the plural. But there may be two, there may be 22. Some traditions tell us that there were 12 wise men. And the number of 12 comes up a number of times throughout the Bible. 12 comes up because there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples. We celebrate Epiphany on the 12th day after Christmas. Sometimes you know the song. On the 12th day of Christmas. There, I sang for you. 12 possible wise men. But we have no idea. We have no idea how many wise men there were. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Okay, next one. Were they from the Orient? You want to sing another song? We three kings. You know the song. We know from Matthew's account that these three wise men, they came. Here's my Greek lesson for you today. They came apo anatolon. Okay, they came apolatolon. I don't even know what I said. It says literally they came from the rising. They came from the rising. And some of you are shaking your head. You know what that means. The sun rises from the east. So that's all we have to go on their country of origin. We know they came from the East. That could be Waynesboro, Charlottesville, Richmond, or all the way over into Europe. That's from our geographical location. We don't know how far they came from. We just know they came from the East to Bethlehem. Okay, so of course the wise men, and then I'm sorry, if you love... My wife has so many nativity scenes, she loves them, and I do this every year, I ruin it for you all. But did the wise men meet Jesus at the manger? Probably not. If you look in your bulletin, I have verse 11 in the bottom section. Does anybody want to read that for me if you have it out there? On coming to the stable? What? Must be a misprint. It is very likely that Jesus had moved on from the stable. He was no longer there. You know, after that initial, there's no room at the inn, they probably found someplace to stay. This was the land of Joseph's ancestors. They probably were able to find somebody to stay with the next night or soon thereafter, because you don't turn away too many babies. So the wise men may not have arrived, like we've said today, for probably about 12 days, but it may have been 2 years until they got there. Have you ever thought about the story of Herod? Herod decides, after the wise men tell him that the wise men say, hey, the king of the Jews has been born, and Herod has children aged 2 and under killed. Now, if Jesus had just been born, that seems like, forgive the pun, overkill. He made a pun about the death of innocent children. How terrible is that? Pray for me, yes. Why did Herod have children 2 and under killed? Possibly because Jesus was as old as 2 years old when the wise men got there. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he was 3. It doesn't matter if they were from the Orient. It doesn't matter if he was born in the manger. What about this one? I'm ready to rock your world, folks. The wise men? They weren't men at all. We know, some of you are intuitive and know where I'm going. As the wise men are following the star, they take a little bit of a turn. For the worse, they take a bad turn, and they wander into Jerusalem. And what do they do when they're in Jerusalem? Joe, I heard you giggling. What do they do?
Well, I was laughing about something.
Well, that was... They ask directions. So we know they're not men. You knew I was going to get there. You knew the destination. You didn't know the journey. Does it matter? No, not at all. It doesn't matter how many there were, where they come from, whether they meet Jesus in the manger, if it's 2 years later. It doesn't matter if they were men or women or whatever age they might have been. None of that matters. Now, how about this last one? Were they kings? We sang that song a little bit ago. We three kings of Orient are... Oh, well, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll find a number of predictions that talk about kings coming to see Jesus. It doesn't specifically say Jesus. It says kings will come before you and worship. So if you grew up reading the King James Version like I did, King James is the first one to introduce to us a term that we commonly use, the one that my children lifted up. Anybody know what King James calls them? The wise men. Nobody had said that before King James wrote those down. King James said, hey, if you can follow a star for however many miles and end up at the right place and meet a baby, you're a pretty wise man. So that name has stuck. Kings, we find passages like in Psalm 72 at the bottom, it says, may all kings fall down before him. Sorry. So King James Version calls them wise men. History assumes them to be kings. Now, our more modern translations like the NIV and NRSV, what do they call them? They are the Magi. So the NIV and NRSV, they simply leave this word untranslated. And I think that's a pretty safe way to go. When you start translating words into other words, sometimes they can lose certain meanings. But who were the Magi? They were scientists, even more so, they were astrologers. They looked to the sky to interpret the future. They were divining the future, what would happen, by looking to the sky. Now, this is a practice that is specifically condemned in the Bible. And we are told, if you continue to look, that these men were not only astrologers, they were sorcerers. And I'm not talking like Harry Potter, you know, it's all fun. Harry Potter, we're going to have a day where we decide which house we live in. What do they call that day? Don't answer it because people know you're right ahead of Harry Potter. We're not talking about sorcerers like Harry Potter. We're talking about sorcerers like Darth Maul and the Dark Side of the Force. You know, these are bad sorcerers. The Magi. Now let's jump ahead to Acts 16. I want to lift up a passage for you that you probably haven't really considered in the context of Epiphany before. But Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 10, tell the story of Paul and Barnabas. And they're going around on these missionary journeys, and they come to the city, and I don't have the name of the city written down. I think it's Talmalthus or something like that. We'll go with that. And they meet the proconsul, who is kind of a leader of that city. Here's the encounter of Paul and Barnabas. But Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." Oh my goodness. Okay. "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Were Paul and Elymas friends? I bet you they went and got a coffee after this, you know. Paul bought the lattes. No, absolutely not. You are a child of the devil? I mean, if you are new to Christianity, let me just tell you, that is not a compliment. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Oh my goodness, Elymas is a guy you don't want to mess with. Now, guess what word we translate here as sorcerer? I know. You're ready for it. It is Magi. Elymas and these visitors from the East are a part of the same religion. Now, we don't know exactly why Paul calls him a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. It couldn't be because he's trying to persuade the proconsul away from the faith of Paul. There could be any number of reasons why he says that. It's not necessarily just because of his religious persuasion. But Elymas and the wise men, the kings, the magi from the East, they are all a part of the same religious tradition. So all of those things that we look at on that list, the things that I say we kind of assume about these people that may or may not be true, this idea of how many there are, or where they're from, their gender, or all those things, those don't matter. But why do we say them? Well, in part because it fits into our theology really nicely. It helps us to have these guys be kings, right? That's nice and safe. There's kings that come from a different country, and they bow down and worship Jesus. Praise God. That's a good thing. Everyone will recognize that Jesus is Lord one day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. This is fulfillment of prophecy. This fits really nice into our theology. We don't know what to do with magi. We don't know what to do with these sorcerers that practice the same religion that Elymas did. So what we do is we domesticate them. We make them more palatable. We make it so we can accept that a little bit easier. Have I ruined your Christmas yet? Because while I'm going on this, let's just keep going. All right, so what else about this story, about Christmas time, doesn't really fit? Well, I'm going to just ruin a couple more traditions for you. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And Christmas trees are originally a pagan symbol. All right, let's pray. Amen. No. Okay, so December 25th, we celebrate Christmas. You know that Christmas, it's a wonderful time of year, but Jesus wasn't born December 25th. You know that whole shepherds watching their sheep by night? You don't shepherd your sheep outdoors in the middle of winter in Jerusalem. It's not the time of year to do it. Maybe a year like this, you could get a little bit off the grass, but that's not the time of year Jesus was born. He was either born in the spring or in the fall. What Christians did whenever they decided, hey, we need to celebrate this guy's birth, is they went to a different calendar and said, this date right here would be a good one. And that date was a pagan celebration. December 21st, what day is that? That is the winter solstice. The The pagans would celebrate the winter solstice as the longest night of the year. This was a celebration every year that pagan traditions would celebrate. And Christians said, let's take that day. And, you know, they didn't necessarily have, they didn't have it pinned down to December 21st. It was based on the lunar calendar, I'm sure. So they said, we'll take their holiday and we'll make that Jesus' birthday. So Christmas trees, we bring these trees into our home. We decorate with greeneries on the windowsills. Why do we do that? Well, in the pagan days, on the winter solstice, they would bring in these greeneries as signs of virility and hope. Because in the middle of the longest night, it would bring in these signs of spring. Because the winter does not kill an evergreen tree. The evergreen is always green. That's why we call it an evergreen. So the pagans would bring these symbols into their homes when they celebrated this winter solstice, this longest night, the coldest night, and remind them that the day will grow once again. So why did I talk about this today? And should that keep us from celebrating Christmas and bringing Christmas trees into our house? I wish I could say yes, because I'm not a big fan of the Christmas tree. I'm still picking up needles. But actually, what I want to say this morning is it's all okay with me, because God is in the repurposing business. You got that? We serve a God who takes things that are outside of God's will, outside of God's plan, outside of God's perfection, and transforms them and uses them for His own will, His own plan, His own kingdom. So I think of the story of these wise men. I think about these people that were sorcerers that came from the east. And you know what? These people that came in and God led them there using something that was outside of God's perfect will. God uses this sorcery, this astrology of those wise men, of the Magi, to bring them there. And in the process, as I mentioned to the kids, they become the first evangelists in the book of Matthew. Because when they arrive in Jerusalem, they say, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We want to worship Him." The story, as I read it, is a part of a major theme throughout the book of Matthew. And I mentioned last week that there's this theme in Luke that we lifted up. Last week we looked at the story of this young Jesus who was left behind at the temple. And the theme that Luke introduces is this theme of what was lost is now found. And there's much rejoicing when these things that were lost are found. In Matthew, we find this reoccurring theme of things that are rejected being used by God and sent out into the world. God draws into Himself things that are not according to God's will and transforms them and uses them for God's plan. Regardless of if it is a tree, regardless of if it is a magi, or regardless of if it is a sinner like me, God takes imperfect things and uses them for His perfect will. So this last week, I had some time to do a little reading. Happens whenever you go to visit your family that lives on a farm and you refuse to do chores with them. They all take off like twice a day and like go outside and do something. I don't know what they do. I just get left inside. So I do a little bit of reading during my free time. And I picked up a book through Amazon on my Kindle. Title of the book is Accidental Saints, Finding God in the Wrong People by Nadia Bolz Weber. Nadia Bolz Weber is a Lutheran pastor, and she is a self-proclaimed messed up person. Okay, this is a woman who has experienced addiction, both chemical, alcohol, and sexual addictions throughout her life. She has attempted to commit suicide on a number of occasions. Just by her own account, again, a messed up person. And she says she continues, even now 20 years after all these problems that she had in her youth, she continues to struggle with so many things. But she knows that God still uses her. And she's in this congregational setting, and she says that the pastor tends to attract people like themselves. So her congregation is filled up of messed up people. And this story, you know, Accidental Saints, I like the story, the title. Accidental Saints are just the stories about people that she knows that are just messed up. And the way God is using these people to do wonderful things. She's telling stories about these addicts and these sexual abused people, people who suffer from various illnesses and things that slow them down and things that they're chemically imbalanced people. She's telling these stories and saying God is using these people to do wonderful things in this world. And early on in this book, she has this quote. It was very meaningful to me. She says, "It has been my experience that what makes us the saints of God is not our ability to be saintly, but rather God's ability to work through sinners. The title saint is always conferred and never earned." So again, I come back to this concept that we find again and again throughout Matthew. Time and time again, we find these people who are just messed up. And God uses them. And the first step that God does whenever God uses these people, God doesn't say, "Okay, first let's clean it all up. Let's take care of all of these problems." No, God meets you where you are and says, "I will use you now." And in the process, God works to try to improve upon those things. Notice God never says, "You magi, first stop being magi, stop it now, and then you can go see the Son of God." No, on their way, they become evangelists. So I think throughout the book of Matthew, I'm going to go past this one. In the book of Matthew, we find a number of stories. We find God working through a poor, unmarried, common girl who gets pregnant. We find God working through shepherds and sorcerers. And then later, when Jesus is older, when he becomes an adult, 30 years old, he gathers together these people that follow him, that he teaches every day. Fishermen, tax collectors, and the religious zealots. Later on, he meets a woman who was possessed by demons, and she may or may not have been a prostitute. We call her Mary Magdalene. And what do we know about Mary Magdalene? She is the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. And the first person to share the good news that he is risen. My friends, in 2016, I hope we can get our own lives together. I hope I can get my life together. Maybe some of us look like we've got it together. Maybe for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, I can pretend like I've got it together long enough to fool you. But know that I don't. And I know that you don't as well. And you know what? That's okay. We're going to work on that together this year. But know that where you are right now, God can still use you. If God can work through some sorcerer, some magi from the east, if God can work through a formerly possessed woman who may or may not have been a prostitute, then surely God can work through a sinner such as me. And my prayer is that we continue to work together this year to move more closely to God's perfect will for us. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for using us in spite of our shortcomings. Thanks for showing us your way and how to live a little bit better. God, we don't want to remain in these positions that make us feel like failures, these roles that feel like they're inadequate. Help us to move more and more closely to your perfect will. But Lord, may we not wait until we fully arrive to be used by you. May we be open to your leading today and every day in spite of our flaws, because you do work through people such as me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.